Lord God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. We thank you for this wonderful time of year in which we see your new creation all around us. And Lord, we are reminded that as your people, we are also your new creation, created to be in the image of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And you have gifted each of us with different gifts to be your body in different places. Lord, we thank you for your word. Allow us to hear whatever it is you have to say to us this morning. In the living word, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. This morning is, believe it or not, once again, gifts discernment time, the time in which we as a congregation are supposed to discern the spiritual giftedness of each one of us and try to determine where each of us fits in. Last Sunday, when I returned from the men's retreat at Camp Luz, I listened to Pastor Alex's message from our series on Hebrews entitled Better Together, where the author of the letter to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I thought Alex's message was outstanding. How God calls us to do and practice our faith together. That which goes against just about everything that are very highly individualized, it's all about me, freedom over everything else, Americanized culture teaches us. Many people today criticize the church at every turn. They say it's too religionized, or it's too exclusive, or it's not tolerant enough, or they sing too many old traditional hymns, or they sing too many contemporary songs, or the sermons are not applicable enough, or they're not biblical enough, or the pastor is too old, or the pastor is too young, and what the Bible says way back then doesn't apply to us today. And most of those complaints are from the people inside the church. And then there's all those outside the church that say, well, I can really be a Christian and I don't need to be part of the church or a church. And interestingly, if we really think about it, the cause of the majority of the complaints, whether they're from us in the church or those outside the church, are the same. It is our own sense of entitlement, our individual preference, it's all about me mentality that has been ingrained in all of us in our highly individualized American culture. And the correct and biblical response to all those who are outside the church that say, oh, I can just be a Christian and not be part of the church, is no, it's not possible. In fact, it's impossible. The Bible says that when one becomes a Christian, when he or she repents of their own sinfulness and they put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, it says that he or she automatically becomes a part of the body of Christ, which the Bible defines as the church, which is God's, the time period, all the way between that first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit appeared to Jesus' earliest disciples, all the way until Jesus comes again, it is referred to as the church age. The question is not whether a Christian is a part of a church or the church. The question is he or she an active participant in a church or the church? You see, God's divine ideal is that every Christian be an active participant in a local church. Bill Hybels, the founder and the lead pastor of Willow Creek Church just outside of Chicago, hit the nail on the head many years ago when he said, "The local church is the hope of the world. He said that after he toured the remains at 9/11 in New York City. God believes so strongly in the local church that he blesses every single genuine Christian. And I say genuine Christian because not everybody who's part of the church or attends church on a regular basis is a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian is one who has truly repented of their own sinfulness, which means that we acknowledge it, that we continue to confess it, and we continue to try to turn from it, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation. And most of the time, we can't even really determine who the real genuine Christians are. Only God really knows. But God believes so strongly in the local church that he blesses every single genuine Christian with at least one spiritual gift. A couple years ago, I came up with this definition, and I don't really remember where I got it from, or it's a combination of a couple different ones, but this is the best definition of a spiritual gift that I've been able to come up with. On the bottom of your first page of your outline this morning, a spiritual gift is a talent, ability, and or calling given to every believer in Jesus Christ by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit to be used to build up the body of Christ, the church, and for the glory of God. Verse 7 in our passage this morning says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one, that is everyone. For the common good, meaning the common good of the body of Christ. Is it building up the body and is it bringing glory to God? If we are doing something in the church and it's not for the common good, or it's not building up the body of Christ, or it's not bringing the glory to God, then it's either not a spiritual gift or we're using it the wrong way. And there's actually four passages of Scripture which talk about spiritual gifts. Our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and our call to worship this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm one that doesn't believe that those lists were meant to be exclusive, that there's lots of gifts that we can use to build up the body of Christ and to bring glory to God, like or especially music. Now, there's some that are not spiritual gifts. I was sharing with Arliss at our prayer time before the service this morning. We get lots of different calls at the church for lots of different things. Sometimes there are people that are looking for a church or are looking for assistance, or they just want to be prayed for. But yesterday I was here for a little while and the phone rang and I answered it. And it was a woman and she says, "I am so-and-so and I have a urinary tract infection." And then there was silence. I didn't really know quite what to say. And then I said, And she says, "Can I come in?" Now, there's lots of spiritual gifts, but urinary tract infection is not one of them. And then it dawned on me that Oak Hill follows Oak Grove in the phone book. And I said, "I think you want Oak Hill." Lots of spiritual gifts that God gives us that we can use to build up the body of Christ. But that passage that was read for us this morning from the call to worship, Ephesians chapter 4, there are many today in the wider church who've been examining that passage very closely and are coming to the conclusion that the giftedness that is listed there, otherwise known as apest, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching are the five primary gifts that God gives to every single one of his believers. And then all the other gifts that we use or callings in the other passages are outflows of our primary giftedness. There's a description of each of those five roles on the back of the outline this morning. Just a brief description. An apostle is one who is sent. They were the original ones that Jesus sent out. That's what the word apostle means. An apostle is one who likes to take risks, who's an adventurer, one who likes to go out. Missionaries are apostles. But a missionary doesn't have to go just to other parts of the world. They can also go out in our own community. A prophet is a guardian of the truth, one who keeps the movement of God in whatever time frame we are in aligned with God's way. And a prophet is willing to warn when the movement goes off track. A Christian prophet today is different than prophets in the Old Testament whom God talked to directly. A Christian prophet gets his truth mostly through the word as revealed through the scriptures. An evangelist is one who's willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to invite other people in. He or she's primary concern is for the lost. A shepherd is one who nurtures and cares for those already in the community. And a teacher is one who's willing to share biblical truth to a specific group of people. It can be children or youth or adults. But here lies the problem in the church in America today. We've actually pretty much eliminated the first three primary gifts, and we focus only on the last two. And those we pretty much try to put on one person, the pastor, teacher. And whereas the last two gifts are primarily concerned about those within the church, the first three, especially the apostle and the evangelist, are primary roles outside the church. And then we wonder why the church in America today is shrinking and not growing. Alan Hirsch, a very well-respected theologian and missiologist today, writes in his book, The Permanent Revolution, all five ministries are needed to engender, call forth, and maintain a full ministry in the Jesus movement. In fact, all five ministries in dynamic relation are absolutely essential to vigorous discipleship, healthy churches, and growing Christian movements. So my question for you this morning, or one of them, is which one of the five primary ministry callings have you been given? Is it apostolic? Do you enjoy going out? New things? For those of you that have gotten most interested in the Grove, there's probably a pretty good chance that that might be your primary ministry calling. Or are you prophetic? Do you have a strong passion for the Word of God and how it applies to our lives today, as individuals or as the church or as the nation? And do you have a strong urge or need to share it? Because a true prophet can't keep quiet, even at the risk of reputation or persecution or even death? Or might you be an evangelist? Do you have a passion for the lost, those who've yet to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ? And are you willing to share the gospel and invite other people in? And I've heard from a lot of people, well, you have to be an extrovert to be an evangelist. But the truth is, more people have been invited to church by other people here at this church by more people who were introverts than extroverts. Or might you be a shepherd? Is your primary concern those that are already in the church? Do you have a strong desire to pray for them or to encourage them or to send them a card or to visit them when they're in the hospital or they're sick? Or might you be a teacher? Do you feel called not only to grow yourself in your faith, but to share that with others, whether it's little children or youth or adults? You see, there's a very good reason why it's sometimes hard to find teachers for certain groups, including the different adult Sunday school classes, because not everyone is called to be a teacher. But the other side of that is that we have often done a pretty bad job of helping people discover their gifts and finding them opportunities to use them. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is sometimes referred to as the wind, and then at other times it's referred to as a fire. And the Apostle Paul warns his young protege, Timothy, encouraging him to grow in his spiritual giftedness. That which Paul saw in him was the gift of preaching, which is really a combination of both prophecy and teaching. And he says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." We need to confess that in many churches, including and sometimes especially the Mennonite Church, we have done a very poor job of fanning the flame of certain spiritual gifts. And more often than not, they have been the more charismatic, or as some refer to, as the sign gifts. Gifts like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, or the gifts of healing or miracles, do they exist anymore? Anybody here have the gift of driving out demons? So was Jesus a liar? These are Jesus' last words here on earth after his resurrection and just before his ascension into heaven, as shared by the gospel writer of Mark. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Well, we've pretty much gotten that part down. But then Jesus goes on, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will be healed." And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. You see, I would say that there's probably a pretty good chance that everybody here, somebody might have some of those gifts. And it's our responsibility to help each other discover those gifts and to fan into flame. Not for our own personal use, which actually was Paul's warning for those that were speaking in tongues because he didn't have people that could interpret them, but for the common good, for building up the body, for bringing glory to God. Why is it that we shy away from the sign gifts? Well, you might have your own answers, but I have my own. Because we Mennonites are too practical. We want to be in control. We would rather give credit to the doctors and the nurses for healing than to God. Speaking in tongues and interpreting them and driving out demons and healings and miracles, well, that stuff is kind of just too far out there for us. We would rather stay worldly where it's quite safe than step out in faith into the spiritual. And the problem with that is we really don't have much to give credit to and glory to God for. We might not say it, but we often live like God stopped existing when Jesus was taken back into heaven, and he's going to return when Jesus returns. We stuff away and we stifle the Holy Spirit because we're afraid to let him out. Part of us participating in the Missional Discipleship Group initiative was not only that did I have to participate in one of the Missional Discipleship Groups, but I also have to meet regularly with a group of pastors, video conference, across the country from other churches that are participating every 2 weeks. And we, too, are encouraged to grow. So last week, we were focusing on living the Christian life three-dimensionally. Upward, focusing on our own relationship with God. Inward, focusing on a relationship with those that are closest to us, and outward, going out. And we had to select a question from a list of questions from each of those three areas that we wanted to focus on over the next couple weeks. And the question that I selected regarding my own relationship with God was, am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Of course, if I really thought I was, I wouldn't have picked that question. And my sense is that there really is very few among us who are living among the power of the Holy Spirit. So the big question today is, where do you fit in? If we really are genuine Christians, then God has a role for every single one of us here in the church. And it might be here in the church, or it might be going out and making connections, or building up relationships and then inviting people in. And not one of those gifts is any greater or less than any other. It isn't what we do that's important. It is, are we doing something? And are we doing and working out of the spiritual gifts that God has given? And are we using them for the common good, to build up the body of Christ and to bring glory to God? I shared at our first Gifts Discernment Committee meeting last Sunday that you know that famous 20 to 80 rule that applies to just about every organization that exists, especially volunteer organizations, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Well, that rule isn't supposed to apply to the church. God's divine rule for the church is that 100% of the people are doing what they are gifted and called to do, or as close as 100% as possible. Because there will always be a small percentage who need a break for a specific season or who have gotten to that age where it's no longer possible, though I think that percentage is small. I actually think that God has a role even for the most senior members, for the disabled, for all. And all it is a matter of discovering or rediscovering the gifts and then fanning them into flame. So Alex and I sat down this week and we went through our directory of members and regular attenders to try to determine the percentage of people who are serving in some capacity. It could be behind the scenes, maybe it's working on the computer or ushering or sound tech or kitchen committee, or it can be up front like worship leading or music, or maybe it's helping out at the Grove. And we took out all those that were 17 and below, though we do have some in those categories that are serving. And we took out all those that are 80 and above. You don't have to raise your hand. And the percentage that we came up with that are at least serving in some capacity? 65%. The good news is that 65% is a long ways from 20%. The bad news, it's also a long ways from 100%. And I know that 65% is a long ways from 100% because my dad used to remind me of that when I was in junior high school. And the first couple years of high school, come to think of it. So my questions for you this morning is, are you part of the 35% group or are you part of the 65% group? And if you're part of the 35% group, where might God be calling you to fit in? And if you are part of the 65%, are you serving out of your primary spiritual calling? And so, if you haven't discovered yet, in your mailboxes this morning is the usual gifts discernment packet, one for every adult. And first, we're looking for you to give names for the elder position. It is Jennifer Reminder's term, which is expiring, and per the Constitution, she can serve another term. So we're inviting you to put down either her name or some other suggestions for elder. And then on the green sheet, and they're all beautifully colored, that's the lavender or the purple sheet. The green sheet is mostly to be used for which position are you willing to serve in over the next year if you're not serving someplace else? Or if it's your term that's expiring, if you're willing to serve again. But you can also put other people's names who you believe have that spiritual gift or would be good in that position. The idea is to get one back from every adult. And if you don't know whether your term's expiring, there's a listing at the very end of all the people that serve in the different positions, and the ones that are in bold are the ones that are expiring. And if you want to know who's serving in all the other positions, that's listed there too. And then also on the green sheet, and this is very important, and we don't get a lot of these back, but there's also lots of different positions in the church that the Gifts Discernment Committee doesn't fill, but are filled by a lot of other groups in the church. And we need to know the names of people who are willing to serve in those capacities. And so some of them that we anticipate needing to fill over the course of the next year, very important, are we're looking for senior high sponsors or junior high sponsors, Bible Bonanza. We're looking at some people that would like be interested in a prayer ministry and who feel that that might be your primary calling, or the pastoral care ministry, or the Grove ministry. If you feel called to any of those areas, we would encourage you to put your name down and make sure you sign the sheet so we know who's volunteering for what and who's putting down other names. And if you don't know what your spiritual giftedness is, on the narthex table, if you are new to the church or you didn't fill one out a couple years ago, or maybe you're not sure if you remember what yours were, or maybe you think they changed, there's a spiritual gift survey on the narthex table. Take the time to fill it out, and all you need to do is tear off the orange one and to return it to my mailbox of which you think are your spiritual gifts. And spend some time in prayer about it. And in my reading this past week, I came across this wonderful prayer, which I thought fit very well with my message this morning. And this is what it says. Lord, make my life of service worth something. Make it sure. May it be that at the end of my time here on earth, whenever that may be, may this collection of dust, this temporary, mortal, feeble, sinful Christian, have achieved something by your grace that will last to eternity. And even as we pray that prayer, may we always remember that God's grace is always worth more than the gifts that he has given us. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples two by two, it says that they returned rejoicing because they had driven out demons. And their comment back to Jesus was, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus' response to them, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." When the joy comes from our gifts and our success, then we've missed the entire point of them. Our gifts without God's grace saves no one, which is where Paul leaves off at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, yes, figure out what your spiritual gifts are and use them to build up the body of Christ for the common good, but still eagerly desire the greater gifts, the most excellent way, which is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today acknowledging that we are feeble, mortal, temporary, and sinful human beings. And yet, by your grace, you have called each of us to be a part of your body of Christ here at Oak Grove. And so, Lord, empower us with your Spirit to search out those gifts, both within ourselves and of each one in this congregation, and help us to fan the flame of those gifts for your glory and for your honor, and to build up the body of Christ, both here in the church and in our own community, made possible only by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.